chapter 3. We're in this series entitled Just Live It out of James. And I've entitled this sermon Straight Talk. Straight Talk. And I just got hammered in Charlie Harmon's class, and I thought I should go back and rewrite this whole sermon. But we're going to go for it anyways, all right? But let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, I just praise and thank you, Father, for your love, your kindness, your generosity. I thank you for this church and the people in this church, and Father, and how they love and show generosity as well. So, Father, we just love you, we praise you, and we pray that you were honored and glorified by our praise to you, our singing to you. And Father, now we come to a point of time to hear from you. So, Father, that's exactly what I pray, that these words that have been prepared and not just simply out of me, but they are inspired by you. So, Father, that the people will remember what you have to say and less of what I say. So, Father, as always, I present to you myself as a servant. And, Father, if you would choose to use me as a speaker today, I pray that you would do that. If I am not the one to speak today, if I am going to say something that is not correct, accurate, or right, that you would silence my lips, not permit me to speak, but that you would rise up the one to speak on your behalf this day. For it is for your glory and for your honor that we do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you walk into a doctor's office and they have you climb up on the table. The nurses you go in, the nurse starts out with you, she takes all your vitals and what's going on and asks you what's going on, what are you there for, and then the doctor comes in, and what's the first thing that he wants to do? Open your mouth and say, all right, he wants you to open up your mouth, right, and stick out your tongue, right? You know that a doctor can tell a lot about a person's health from looking at their tongue. He can look at your tongue and see things like infections, if there's a sign of an infection. He can actually look at your tongue and see if there's a sign of stress. He can look at your tongue and see if you're having some kind of a medication reaction. And listen to this, and he can even look at your tongue and see aging marks taking place on your tongue. Now, Jim, yeah, right? So, no. But he can ask, the doctor can look at your tongue and he can tell about your age. You know, so the doctor says this. He says, stick out your tongue because sometimes he can tell if there's something going on with your health by looking at your tongue, right? That's why he does that. It's a signifier of there could be something wrong with you in your health. Well, James says the same is true of your spiritual health. James said that there is an awful lot to be told about your life spiritually. Now watch. He says there could be an awful lot told about your life spiritually by just looking at your tongue. We are in a series entitled Just Live It, right? And James, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was writing to this very early church, the very early conception of the church, made up of those folks who had come out of the day of Pentecost. We know where that is in Acts, right? The very beginning of the church. Though he's talking to those Jews who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and he's concerned about their maturity. Now, what's the whole thing about James is spiritual maturity from the beginning on through. Look, so he's looking at them and he's worried, he's concerned about their maturity. He wants them to grow spiritually, as does every good pastor in every church that's worth their salt. They want to see the church grow spiritually. They want them to mature spiritually. I can remember people asking me about 7, 8, 9 years after I got into preaching, and even today, they'll say, what was the number one surprise about the ministry once you got into it? I said, I thought there were a lot of people who were more spiritually mature than what they are. And you talk to every pastor, that happens, right? So every person, every pastor is concerned about the spiritual maturity of the church. So in James chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 2. Now listen to what he says there in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, my brethren, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. My brethren, right? He says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, or he is a mature man. He is a complete man. See how, look, right there, he's concerned with maturity. Now, if you remember and remember back to chapter 1 and verse 4, it would read like this, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Clear back at chapter 1, as I told you, he's concerned about maturity. Now, remember this. James begins this book with this very issue. He says that in the trials of life, God is trying to mature you. God is trying to grow you. He's trying to mold you. He's trying to perfect you. And when it comes to your words, there needs to be this expression of maturity in your life. And that's what I want you to, that's what I want you to look at with me. Because maturity is maturity in a Christian life. Watch, maturity in a Christian life expresses itself in spiritually controlled speech. And listen, I'm just going to say this for all of us, including me. We all need some spiritual speech therapy. And so James is going to give it to us right here, beginning in James chapter 3, verse 1. So look with me there, and let's just see what James has to say. Verse 1 of chapter 3. First, I want you to see this. I want you to see the importance of controlled speech. What is the importance of a controlled speech? Now, he begins this way. He says, let not many of you become teachers. Well, let's start right there for a second, right? Because we're going to exposit this, right? We're going to go through it, right? So let's, right there for a moment. And any list that you find in the New Testament where it speaks of pastors, teachers, right? When it speaks of pastors, listen to me. Pastors can have all kinds of additional gifts. But the one gift that a pastor must have is that a pastor must be able to teach, right? So that is, we must have the ability to teach, and then he can have all these other things underneath that. So James is looking now here at the early church. Remember, the very conception of the early church is we know church, right? He is looking at the primary gift in the church, which is the gift of teaching. That's why we come here. We come to Sunday school, what? So we can be taught. We come here to the sermon, what? So we can be taught, so we can learn. It's a primary gift. The greatest gift in the church is the gift of teaching. And he's looking at that because in his day, teaching was the highest profession that there was. It was a very respected position. It was considered a very powerful position. It was considered the highest position that there was. It was higher than physicians. It was higher than lawyers. It was higher than the engineering guy. But his teaching was the one that was at the top. And the Jews, look, the Jews respected the position of teacher far greater than any other profession that there was. In fact, if you were to go back and study this, you would be taught that if your mom and your dad and a rabbi was drowning, you saved the rabbi first. Now, y'all looking at me thinking, I'm dead, right? That's really how the position was looked at, right? So it was seen to be the greatest position of all, even in the society aspect of teaching. Not just in the synagogue, but also in society. It was held above. Therefore, in the early church, because of that, therefore, in the early church, there were a lot of people coming in, and what do they want to do? They want to become teachers. Why? Because of all of it meant, right? So listen to what he says here, right? Listen to what he says. My brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now do you want it? I'm going to tell you, anybody that teaches and anybody that preaches, Brother Ed, Richie, Charlie, I almost forgot your name again. Listen, when we get up, I can't point every teacher. We get up, we have this on our mind. Why do you think I pray that prayer every single Sunday? Because I know this verse. And if something's going to come out that's not supposed to come out, I want God to shut my lips because I'm not smart enough to do it. Right? Listen, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now that word stricter there is the word megos. It means mega. It means exceedingly great, large, stricter, greatly, exceedingly great judgment. That's what it means. It means I will have a harsher judgment than someone who does not teach the word. Okay? So if you look at me, I'm trying to find somebody who's not a teacher. Okay, Bob is not a teacher. I'm a teacher. He's saying I'm going to be twice as strict in judgment than what Bob is. Okay? Now, look, it means I have a harsher judgment than someone who does not teach. Now, this whole first verse really, listen, I'm really preaching to me. So you just sit there and endure it, okay? This whole first verse is I'm really preaching to me and those of you in this fellowship who are preachers and teachers. It's a word to all of us who teach. And it's simply saying this, when I or we stand before Jesus Christ, there's going to be a stricter judgment in my life. And you say, why is that? Well, it's because of the influence and impact that I have when I speak. Understand, from the pulpit, I influence a lot of people. From the pulpit, I impact a lot of lives. And I can do that for good, or I can do that for bad. I can do it for ill. Understand, and it's weird because I had this same conversation in my office last week, right before I came up here, and someone wanted to know, why did I have a problem with this TV preacher? And I don't speak about it for the moment, but they want to know, why is everybody look down on this person? Why does everybody look down on this guy? And I say, because he does not discern the truth of God accurately. Right? Understand, I could take, look at this. I could take one doctrine and I can twist it enough so that if it is distorted and it's not really God's word, I framed it to do something that I wanted to do, to do my opinion. If I twist it just enough, and a lot of people will bite into that and will follow it, and it is spiritually dangerous, right? It is actually it's just dangerous to do that. And so the word of God comes to me and he says, I had better handle the word of God rightly. Now, folks, let me tell you something. This is the greatest concern of my heart in my life right here. I figured every teacher would say amen to that. The greatest concern in my life is not to beat you to the hospital if you get sick. That's not the greatest concern of my life. The greatest concern in my life is that I stand here and I preach the word of God and that I preach the word of God accurately, correctly, and effectively. Amen? Now watch. And that I do it in a way that will lead you, that will lead you into any kind of error. I fear that the greatest of anything that I do before you in this church is I feared that I would be responsible to lead you into error intentionally or unintentionally. Now, you can watch all of this on TV that you want to. That's on you. You go, you know what I'm saying? You go watch that on TV if you want to. That's on you. But I want to tell you something. There is a stricter judgment that pastors and teachers will have to answer to because of the influence and impact that we have on other people. And I want you to know I take it seriously. And every pastor and every teacher had better take it seriously as well. And in James's day, there was this great influx of people who were rushing into the church that were trying to rush in there to fill up these positions. That's what was going on. So these people were falling into the church. Why? Well, because a lot of people in preaching positions and teaching positions are need-driven. You probably don't know what that means. A lot of people in preaching positions and teaching positions are need-driven to the ministry and not Christ-called. Is they're looking for something for their self. They were seeking positions of authority. They were looking for positions of power not of ministry. You understand what I'm saying? It was about them. It wasn't about the service to Jesus Christ. It wasn't service unto the Lord, but it was self-gratification. It was self-edification. Look at me. I'm a teacher. Understand, there is a vast difference between Christ calling you. There's a vast difference between Christ calling you to a ministry and there being a need in your life for attention or respect. All of these things that go with a teaching position. Listen to this. The truth is, to put on a suit and stand up here and speak for God, it does something to your ego if you're not careful. Yes, it does. It does. I don't care who you are. You got to be careful because it does something to your ego. It does something to you personally if you're not careful. Hey, Pastor, that was just a great sermon. That's the best thing I've ever heard. That you know, listen, man, that was just an awesome word today. My response is what? What do I say? Give glory to God. Why do you think I say that? Why do you think I would say that? I'm going to tell you why. Because I don't want to get puffed up. I don't want me to take the credit for I know that I don't have the ability to do on my own. You see, so I have to automatically tell you, Lewis, you give God glory. Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. Thank you. But listen, give God the glory for that because through him, great things are done. I know what I gave him to work with, right? So listen, I know apart from, here's why I say that, because of this, I truly know this and I truly believe this. Apart from God, I will fail. All right. Now, listen, I'm preaching to Larry Garrison right now. OK, so just thanks for giving me that minute. Right. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you are God called and not need driven. It's not about self. Therefore, your ego need. So we're saying this is if your ego needs stroking, go play golf. Or do something else that you can do where somebody can pat you on the back and give you some attaboys. All right. Now, encouragement is good. But don't let it go to your head is what I'm trying to say. But let me tell you this. You better stay out of the pulpit and you better stay out of the classroom or a pulpit or a podium if God hasn't called you to preach. And if God hasn't called you to teach, you better stay out. Why? Look at the verse. It's a dangerous thing. How dangerous? Well, let's put it this way. If I lift up the standard of God in this pulpit or any pulpit, then God expects me to be judged by the standard and the way I live my life personally. If I'm teaching it and preaching it, I better be living it. I need to live it where you can see it. I need to live it where she can see it. But far greater than that, I need to live it knowing that God does see it. Now, that's verse one, right? He says, this is important. Controlled speech is so important in life and in the kingdom of God. It is a priority to God in his judgment towards us. Now pay attention because in verse 2 he says this. He says, for we all stumble. Look at that. He says, for we all stumble. Does that mean me? Yes. Does that mean you? Yes, right? It does. Now Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. You know why Paul said that? Because I wasn't born yet. I'm not proud of that. I'm not doing that as bragging. I'm ashamed of that. I can look at that and apply that to myself and say, yeah, he might have been the chief of sinners then, but I hadn't been born yet. I'm the chief of sinners. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in how many things? How many? Many. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man. Now, do you know anybody like that? Any perfect man, any mature man? Any wife want to stand up here and claim that her husband is perfect? No, I didn't ask. Yeah, well, yeah. Nice try, Brian. That was good. You can leave now. Right? Any wife want to stand up here and say that? That present wife? You know better, don't you? Right? Right? That's a no-brainer. You know better. It's not so, however. That's what we're supposed to strive for, though, right? Isn't this the very thing that we're supposed to strive for? I want this maturity. I want to be mature. I want to strive to be perfected in Christ, right? I want the maturity. But listen, that comes through trials. Be careful what you ask for or what you want, because it's going to, back to verse 1, it's going to come through trials, because that's how he says he's going to perfect it, right? Maturity comes through trials. Why? Because it's in the trials that I draw on godly wisdom. I want the maturity in my life so that there are works that demonstrate that my faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. I want the maturity in my life so that when I open my mouth to anybody, out will come the wisdom of God. But let me show you something else here. Listen to what he says next. Look at the rest of this verse. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Here, James is saying this. There needs to be this movement, right? There needs to be this movement in your life toward this spiritual maturity, and it's going to take spiritual speech therapy to help you in this area. It all is here, right? What? So James tells us, It is important, vitally important, to get your tongue under control. That's what he's coming back basically to say. It's vitally important in a believer's life to get your tongue under control. Get your speech under control, because it's important to have spiritual control of your tongue. Because if you don't have control over this, it will defile this. If you don't have control over this, it will defile the rest of this. Now, that's what he's saying in verse 1 and verse 2. That is the importance of controlled speech. Now, I want you to pick up on verse 3, and I want you to see this. I want you to see the impact of an out-of-control tongue. What is the impact of an out-of-control tongue? He's shown us how necessary it is to have that. But now watch what he says beginning in verse 3. There is this impact that your speech has. It's either good or it's bad. And he's going to talk about speech that is out of control. Now he has just talked about a bridle, right? He's talking about a bridle. But now he's going to talk about a bit that goes into a horse's mouth. Look at verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Now he's talking about the concept here of something little. Watch. Something little. A little bit goes into the mouth of a 1,500-pound horse. And if you know anything about horses, and everything I know about horses, I learned off of Heartland, just so you know, all right? That's where I got it. So if you know anything about horses, but if you have a bit in that horse's mouth, you can make that horse do pretty much whatever you want if it's well-trained, right? But you can get that bit is the key. To get that horse to do whatever you want. You can get that horse to go left. You can get the horse to go right. You get the horse to back up. You get the horse to spin around. I feel like I'm a horse. And you get the horse to spin around in circles. You get the horse to jump, right? That tiny little bit controls this huge animal. And then James comes to the rudder of a ship. Look, he's giving you illustrations here. James is good about that. He'll give you the principle, then he'll turn around and he'll illustrate it for you. He comes down in verse 4 and he says this, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." You know, Dawn and I, and most of you know this, Dawn and I went on a cruise a couple years ago, and we sailed on a ship called the Oasis of the Sea. It is said to be one of the world's largest cruise ships. The gross tonnage is 225,282 tons. Not pounds, tons. 225,282 tons. Its length is 1,186.5 feet long, and it stands 236 foot tall. That's what's above the waterline. It's 18 stories tall. this ship, watch, this ship has 12,000 palm trees and plants on it, a zip line, an ice skating rink, an outdoor aquatic amphitheater, a surf simulator, 5 swimming pools, a casino, as well as a volleyball and basketball and dodgeball. Joe. A miniature golf course, tons of restaurants and nightclubs, and much, much more. It cost $1.4 billion to build. And that massive ship is controlled by 3 20-foot round propellers. What am I saying? Relatively speaking, small rudders compared to the rest of the ship. That thing is massive in 3 20-foot round propellers. Controls it. Likewise, James is talking about what direction controls life around you. Remember what he's talking about. What is directing and controlling life around you is this little thing right here. And what's right in there? You know, behind the lips, behind the teeth, you know, you've got two seals of guard. They put a guard, these seals right here. And then there are teeth, a cage, you know, most, we're from West Virginia. We don't have all 36 most of the time. But anyways, I'm from West Virginia. You're from PA. What are you hating me for? Yeah. Look, is that he puts these seals and he puts a cage to try to control that. Now, do you know that your tongue weighs about 3 ounces? Did you know that? In actuality, it's 2.5 ounces in men and about 2.11 ounces in women. Not touching it. But here, it's a muscle. Your tongue is a muscle. Because depending on which anatomy book that you look at, there are 650 to 840 muscles in your body. All right, that's a lot. I might have a couple extra, but you know. But listen, there's a range in there, all right? But listen, and the tongue, look, watch. And the tongue is the only muscle in the body that is only attached at one end. It's the only muscle in the body that's attached at one end. And that's the problem. Because you know what the other end's doing? It's flapping. Flapping, right? That's truth, right? That's truth, right? And all 650 to 840 muscles in your body can't control that 2.5 ounce, but I just did an average, that 2.5 ounce muscle right here. All those muscles. Cannot control that little 2.5 ounce muscle. You know what it does? And that little 2.5 ounce muscle, it affects your whole body. It affects your whole self. That's the importance of controlled speech. Why? Because it has an effect, right? Is that right? Amen, right? Now look next what James says in here is number 3. It has an impact on your life personally. Your tongue has an impact on your life personally. So does my tongue impact my life? Well, let me pick it up in verse 5 and let me see what you think. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. That is this, that the tongue is small. However, it has tremendous, unbelievable power. Look at verse 6. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, anybody in here remember that old Smokey the Bear commercial where the whole forest is burning, and they run it and rewind, and it goes all the way. They run the commercial backwards, and to spare you all the details, but it goes all the way back to one tree, down the tree to a campfire, and into the guy, and it goes to him striking. Remember that? Anybody remember that commercial? Yeah, right? Well, that's the tongue. That's what he's saying. He's saying that's the tongue. It starts out small, but it causes great damage. James says that's what the tongue can do to you in your life personally. It can do great damage. If you don't believe me, look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. Now, the Greek says it like this, the cycle of your life. It sets on fire the cycle of your life. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean that your tongue can burn up and destroy your life. Your tongue can burn up and destroy your life. Let me tell you, your tongue can determine your personality and your character for good or for bad. For instance, let's just do a rewind, okay? If you take a 65-year-old man who is complaintive and negative and grumpy, I want to tell you he didn't just wake up one morning like that. That just didn't just happen at 65 years old. So you back that up now just a little bit and where he was 50 years of age, and what do you think he was like then? 50 years of age, he was complaintive, negative, and grumpy. Now back it up to 35. And at 35, what do you think he was like then? He was grumpy, negative, and complaintive, right? Now back it up to when he was 20, 19, 18. What was he like then? Well, there you begin to see this grumpiness. It starts out, you begin to notice it, this grumpiness, this negativity. Everything's wrong. Everything's bad. Everything's against me. Everybody's against me. Nobody can do anything right, right? But again, back it up some more. And you're going to find a report card that says, does the same thing that my report card said, does not play and work well with others. Any teachers in here? What Jesus is saying is this, that the whole cycle of your life is like this. Due to your tongue, your own tongue, it can defile and take control negatively over your whole body and then your whole life. But good news. The good news of the gospel was this. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. And Jesus Christ has, listen, in Jesus Christ, he can do something with that tongue. I am proof. The tongue can have the power to control my life until I ask someone else to control my life. And then he begins to what? Control my tongue. I wasn't a nice guy. But you know what? I know people where their entire life cycle, listen, and you do too. Maybe it's you, I don't know. But I know that when I say this, you're going to think of someone else. And you're not going to think of yourself, right? But I know people where their entire life cycle, they go from upset to upset to upset to upset. They go from unruly to unruly to unruly. And it comes from where? This thing right here. They are constantly creating turmoil, right? They are constantly creating turmoil, and therefore they are constantly experiencing turmoil. You reap what you... Thanksgiving... Christmas, any day for that matter, any situation for that matter, there is this constant turmoil that is always going to come up. Why? Because there has been the cycle, it has been the cycle of their life. And that's what Jesus says is the impact in your life. And it just burns your whole life up. And it will affect not only you, but it will also begin to affect those around you, and especially those who are absolutely close to you. Because anything that you could do and should do and would do is burned up because of how you've used your tongue your whole life. And it overtakes you. Your tongue impacts you personally. Now watch this, he says, because he is going to show us this. How does it, number four, impact others? Now James is going to, well, we're good. James is going to give you two, I would have said that no matter what time it was. James is going to give you two more things here, beginning in verse 7. He says this, he says that the tongue devours, he says this, it can be deadly. Look at verse 7. for every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, what you think that's weird to be there, but now, if you ever gone to a circus, anybody here ever gone to a circus? Listen, here's something that you'll find out true. You can take something that can devour a man, like a tiger, and a man has learned to tame it so that he can get in a, under a big tent with it and play games with it. Right? You get the image here, right? Something that could devour you is we end up taming it and we play games with it and we use it as entertainment. James says man can do that. That man can do that. Man can tame wild animals, but he says man can't tame his tongue. Think about that for a second. We can take a wild animal and tame it, but man in himself cannot tame his tongue. Look at verse 8. Don't believe me? Look. But no man can tame the tongue. See, you thought I was a prophet, right? But does that know what it says? But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, a wild beast that can devour you, you can train to play with you, but the tongue, man can't control. So now he comes to the deadly part. Watch this, now it's getting serious. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. Now, isn't that an interesting way to describe the tongue? An unruly evil full of deadly poison. He's saying, listen, he says the untamed tongue is verbal venom. It's a verbal venom that spews out a deadly poison. Has anybody here ever been hurt by words? In fact, there are some words that's probably been spoken to you that you can never forget. It's a deadly poison. Have you ever seen, but listen to this, have you ever seen a spitting cobra? The thing will spit at you in order to hit your eyes to blind you. Now, they say, and I don't know who the tester was, but he had to be an idiot, all right? But now, listen, you know how I feel about steaks. They say that the taste and the odor that a cobra itself, the taste and the odor of that spew, that the cobra itself can't taste it or smell it. I mean, who was the guy that milked that thing and then took it? Can you smell this? I don't know. I'm just saying. But that's what they say, right? That the cobra can't smell. It has no taste or odor to him. His own spew, his own deadly poison, has no taste or odor to him. Now, I don't know how they came up with that, but they say that's true. Now, I want to just apply this in a very practical way. Now, we're going to hit home, all right? Let me move this out of the church and apply it to home. You know, over the course of 15 years, I've done a lot of marital counseling. Generally, it begins like this. It begins with a little small talk, and eventually I'll say, well, tell me what's going on, and usually one or the other will begin, right? One of them will start to speak up, and they'll say something. Well, they'll just start pouring out, and one of them will. And they'll say this, I just want to tell you, she's not meeting my needs. I've married her, and I've given her a good life, and I've done this, and I've done that, but she's not doing this, or she's not doing that. Now listen, I understand speaking truth and it needs to be spoken to people and some people can't handle it. But it's one thing to speak truth. It's one thing on how you present it. And I'm going to show that to you in just a second. But listen, one of them starts off and go either way. One of them starts spewing all this stuff. Just so you know, wives have said that, you know, they say the same thing. And so here's what I hear. Criticism about this and criticism about that. And he'll start something like, she's upset about me not picking up my clothes. She's upset because I don't take my shoes off when I come to the house. She's upset because I don't take out the garbage. And out just comes all this verbal garbage, right? All this stuff starts spewing out. And then I look at the wife and I say, sweetie, tell me how that makes you feel. And almost always she says, I'm hurt. And then you know what follows that? Tears. I don't think I love him anymore. I have no feelings for him anymore. I'm just numb to this whole thing. I'm only here because I know it's the right thing to do. And I go back and I look at him and I say, do you hear what your words are doing to your wife? And he says, but they're true. What I'm telling you is true. She's just nothing but a nag. She won't get off of me. She's just this, this, blah, 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 blah. It's true. It's all true. I'm telling you, Pastor, it's true. As if he's got this righteous soapbox to stand on and call down judgment on somebody because I've got a piece of truth. Listen to me. It's not that it's not truth. It's how you're presenting that truth. And I say to you this. Can you show me where the Holy Spirit surrendered that over for you to do? Can you show me that? Could you show me that where God says it's fine for you to call down judgment on your mate? Let me show you something. Proverbs chapter 13. I want you to listen to me because I want to tell you this is as real as it gets. I told you before, James is like who? Mike Tyson of the New Testament. If he can't punch you in the face and knock you out, he'll bite your ear off, all right? That's just what he'll do, right? But now, listen, I had to give you something to laugh at because this is tough stuff. This is just like making you feel real joyful right now, right? But listen to what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 13. Listen to what he says in verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. So what is my life? I want you to ask that question. What is my life? Here, I'll tell you what my life is. My life is that woman right there, my wife. And beyond that, it's my family. And beyond that, my children. And on that, it's the call of God on my life. That's my life. That's who I am. The one who guards his mouth preserves his marriage. But he who opens wide his lips shall have what? Destruction. Here, so go ahead. Go ahead, speak truth to her in that manner and see what happens. I'm not talking about your issues. I'm talking about the way that you spew out that thing, even though it may be true, it may not be helpful at that moment, the way you're presenting it. Now look over to Proverbs 16. Listen to what he says over there, verse 21. The wise in heart will be called prudent. And sweetness of lips increase learning. Now, not blasting her with the truth, but sweetness of the lips, kindness of speech. Look at verse 22. Understanding, and that's what I'm trying to get you, to understand the circumstance in which you're in, and what you're saying and how you're saying. Listen, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. What's that say? Healing the broken heart of a hurt mate. Not crushing them, but healing them. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, this gets down to where you live day in and day out. So I go to that couple and I'll say something like this. I want you to do this. I want you to turn to her and you turn to him and you look at each other. And I want you to say something loving to each other. I want you to say something kind to each other. And I try. You know what I'm trying to do? Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to take them back to their dating days. Or I'll tell them for homework, go home. 5 minutes every night, no more than 5 minutes every night. I want you to sit down. I want you to hold hands on the couch. And I just want you to say something positive to one another, right? But I tell them, I try to take them back to their dating days. How did he talk to you when you were dating? Women, how did your husband talk to you when you were dating? Let me answer for you. Sweetness. He talked to you with sweetness, right? Go back to those days when he wanted to put a ring on your finger. Kindness. How did you speak to her then? What kind of words did you use? Was you pointing out her faults and truth then? Were you speaking that kind of truth then in that manner? And one will say, well, I don't feel loving and kind. Okay. Can you show me that in the Word of God? Show me where it says that we are to feel love before we love. Show me where it says that we are to feel love before we show love. And I'm going to show you a verse about a Savior, a God who said, while I was still a sinner, did he demonstrate his love that he died for me? Show me where it says where we are to feel kindness before we are to be kind. Let me tell you something, congregation. Hollywood and television has brought this generation into a state of emotional mush where we can't do anything unless I feel it. I've got to feel right before I go to church. I've got to feel right before I can give. I've got to feel right before I call to tell her I love her. Right? I got to feel it, right? Listen to me. It's not what you feel. It's not based on emotion to do what is right. It's not what you feel. Let me tell you something. The Word of God commands you to do this whether you feel like it or not. That's what he's trying to say. He said, look at you. You need to get that under control. You get that emotion under control and you're going to start getting this under control. It doesn't say when you get yourself into the right frame of mind and you feel like it, that you speak kindness to your mate. You don't find that in the Word of God. Nowhere. You show me it where it says that. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't feel like getting up and listen, I'm just being honest with you. I don't feel like getting up to preach this morning. I don't want to be here. Here, let me put it to you that way. I don't want to be here this morning. I just don't feel like it. I've been super busy this week. This has been an insane week. And honestly, listen to me, I need a break. So I'm not here because I feel like it, all right? Let me ask you this. How did that make you feel? How did that make you feel? It's not very edifying, is it? Right? But it's the truth. You see what I'm getting at? You see, I had to make it real. I had to make it personal. Right? Now listen, this is what James is saying here. He is warning us that our tongue, it impacts others. It impacts. What I say impacts you. What you say impacts me. Young couples, listen to me. Young couples here today, you need to get in the car on your way home and maybe you need to say these words. You need to say, I'm sorry. Yeah, honey, maybe I don't feel like saying I'm sorry. Maybe it's not easy for me to say I'm sorry, but I'm sorry for my tone. I'm sorry for my words. I'm sorry for my disposition. I love you and I want to express that to you. No matter how discouraged I am with you right now. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Oh, yeah. I love you. I love each and every one of you. Some more than others. But I love you. Sometimes you get on my nerves. And most of the time I get on your nerves. But I love you. How sweet is that? Now, that was truth. Right? Right? So, listen, no matter how discouraged I am, listen, I can say something in truth in a way that you will receive it. The impact of out-of-control words will kill a church. Watch me. Now, I'm bringing it back, right? The impact of out-of-control words will kill a church. It will most definitely kill a marriage. It will kill a friendship and anything else for that matter. Amen? All right, this is good, right? One more. You got me, right? The tongue. It's the implication of out-of-control speech. The implication of out-of-control speech. James chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, with it we bless our God and Father. Now watch. With it we bless our God and Father. Now let me just explain. In a Jewish synagogue, whenever God's name was mentioned in a Jewish synagogue in the Jewish day, that when his name was mentioned collectively at the same time, if the rabbi or the priest would say the word Yahweh, the whole congregation in a quiet tone would say this, blessed be he. Blessed be he. Blessed be he. Now today we say things like glory to God or hallelujah or amen or something like that, right? That's what James is saying about our tongue. Watch. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse. Look at the rest of the verse. and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, and those who have been made in the likeness of God. Now, how many times have you been in here, right? Blessing the Lord. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great, right? You want me to sing more, I know, right? Listen, how many times you've been here blessing the Lord, singing out in worship, and then we walk out of these doors and someone has got you blocked in there in the parking lot spot, right? You can't get out. You're sitting out here. You run out of here early and find out that you're blocked in, right? Right? So, and then, and so what do? You wait, and when they get there and they walking up onto your car, and they see you sitting there, and what are you doing? You're looking, they're looking at the look on your face. They're looking on your face and seeing what you're thinking in your head. You're disturbed. You're bothered. Or how about this? You leave here praising God and someone cuts you off. What comes out of your mouth or out of your hand? Listen to what James says, verse 10. This is easy because you're not face to face, right? Same as coming out of your mouth. Same as coming out of your mouth. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Listen, not in the church and not by Christians in society, right? Not in here, but also not by Christians in society. Now, you go down to City Hall to where the worldly are, okay. You go down to the town meeting where the worldly are, okay. Maybe down at the football field where the worldly people are. Listen, it's expected, right? But when it comes to the people of God, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, it should not be this way. It ought not to be so. You know he was from West Virginia, right? It ought not to be so among us. To stand and sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Did you see so-and-so? Did you see who walked in here? I cannot believe that they showed their face in this place. Man, Jesus. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. All great things he has done. That's what we do. That's what we do. And you wonder why we can't reach our one. It's because of the way we use our tongue. It affects the whole, watch me. It affects the whole body personally, but affects the whole body corporately. I'm telling you, if we would just be sweet, even in honesty, we would just be sweet. We would attract more people than we could possibly handle at Open Door Baptist Church. It would be true. I'm telling you, we could not handle the excess. So let me ask you this. What are you doing with your tongue? What have you done with your tongue this week? Let me ask it another way. Is it drawing people to Christ or is it pushing people away? Is it healing your family or is it dividing your family? How mature is your life in Christ? Well, your tongue reveals that. Listen to me. My word to you is this. Let it be sweet among God and man. And together, we will avail much and we will benefit many with it. All right? We will. Because when we are a people of praise and a people of encouragement and a people of truth in love, people will be drawn to it. And why am I saying this to you? Because it's the same way that God speaks to us through his word, and it's the same way he draws us. It's with a sweet, sweet spirit. And that's how he draws us. And that's how he loves us. And that's how we are to love one another. In the parking lot and in here. Amen? Listen, we want to reach people for Christ. It has to start in here and in here. And the impact will be great when we are mature in the Lord. Let us stand. Let's pray. Father God, I just praise you and thank you for this word. And Father, I just thank you for allowing me to preach it. Father, I pray that we would all learn a lesson from this. This is a great lesson for us, including me, especially me. So, Father, as me being here and speaking, I pray that the things that I've spoke were truth. Pray, Father, that those who heard it received it in truth. And, Father, I pray that you now will convict us in our hearts and that we will respond in truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, do you need help this morning with your tongue? Do you need help in your spiritual maturity? Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is your day. No matter what you've done, no matter what you said, whether it's in tongue or deed, he can take your sins away. Listen, he stands ready right now to forgive you. He stands ready to fill your life with his spirit and his power. But you must come to him. You must seek him. And he will add unto you all of his blessings. Would you come? Amen.